book, grab a supplement. We're going to start by singing number one in the supplement. Number one in the supplement.
Thank you.
King, and he died for you.
Amen.
Let's turn to number 18 in the supplement, number 18.
If you're staying with me, you can turn to Proverbs chapter 31. And last time we talked about a man who left a heritage to his children, and it was a good heritage. It was something that he told them to obey, and they did. And you know, it's really a good lesson for us. I think as children, we shouldn't let go of something so easily that our parents overcame. And you know, went through great lengths to conquer. If they actually took a lot of effort for them to get over something or to learn something and to do something better for themselves and for their children, and then they give us that, we shouldn't just so easily let go of it. It should be something we actually take to heart and give great consideration, because you might end up finding out that you have the same tendencies as your parents. It's strange. Maybe there's something in our DNA that actually carries through that's sinful, that you have the same tendencies toward the same sins as your parents, and so if they've overcome some things, that might be a lot of advantage that they've given you by offering that to you. And so let's just not give those things up so easily. So today I want to just continue kind of on this same study on imparting wisdom to our children. And so we're going to be looking at Proverbs 31. And of course, the whole of Proverbs is very good for this purpose. I mean, Proverbs is basically written as a father giving his son wisdom. And, you know, children need wisdom. And that's what us as parents are trying to do, impart wisdom to our children. So before we begin, I'm just going to ask if, Josh, would you please pray for us this morning? Amen. So what we're trying to do is impart wisdom to our children. And wisdom is a way of thinking godly, morally, and you could say practically when there's decisions to be made. And we all go through life and decisions and important decisions are going to come. And so we have to know how to think while these decisions are presented to us. And that's what wisdom is. Whenever we can actually think godly and morally and practically about things that we have to decide, right? Everybody knows how to think emotionally when it comes to making decisions. But we need some wisdom to think godly, morally, and practically. And so that is one of our goals as parents. Our goal as parents is to prepare our children for living life as capable adults. That's the goal. That's the goal from the beginning. And we should start with the end in mind, right? This is what we should start with the end in mind. We shouldn't be just focused on what we're doing now and what feels like fun at the moment. We should start with the end in mind. What is the goal? It's to create well-functioning adults. That's the goal. And so it's not about pleasing them now. It's about preparing them for later.
Amen.
That's the goal. And, you know, just while we're on that, one false yet popular parenting trend, I call it FPPT, is, you know, let's make your kids happy and don't deny their wants. You know, this is something that just seems right. Seems like it's as parents, you love your kids and so you just want to just make them happy, right? If they want something, let's just give it to them. But again, it's not about pleasing them now. It's about preparing them for later. And you gotta be warned that kids have a voracious appetite. And that's not just for food, right? They'll eat a lot, but that's not the only thing. They're gonna want more and more and more. And if you're trying to please them and make them happy by giving them stuff, you're gonna find that that's a never-ending story. It's gonna keep going, it's gonna drive you crazy because you can't make kids happy by giving them stuff. They're never gonna have enough. But the truth is, they'll be happy if they learn how to be content, if they learn how to obey. They really will learn how to be happy.
Amen.
And so it's one of those things that just doesn't seem that it would fit, but it does. And so just giving them everything they want isn't really going to make them happy. And as parents, since we want to impart wisdom, one other thing is that this needs to be done from the time they're very small. We don't have to wait till they're 6, 7, 8 years old to start imparting wisdom. In fact, I think child rearing is one of the ways of imparting wisdom at a very young age. From the time they're very small, you can start imparting wisdom whenever they can't even speak to you. They can't have a conversation with you. And yet, with child rearing, using the rod of correction, you can teach them wisdom.
Yes.
Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod of reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." So the rod, teaching a kid since he's very young, I mean, he can be 1 year old and you can teach him some things. You can teach him how to control himself, how to be able to say no to his own desires and to control his own spirit. You can teach them that from a very young age. And, you know, it's hard to be perfect and always exact, but you do need to not overdo it, and you need to learn how to teach kids things in small portions, right? You can't teach them everything at once. You gotta know, hey, let me start teaching them on this point. And then after they learn that, you can continue with something else. We don't have to make our kids perfect overnight. you're probably not going to get to. You're just going to confuse the kid. But you can start teaching them something. You can start teaching them the word no. And they'll learn. They'll learn very, very small what no means. And so you can start giving wisdom to your children from a very young age. And that's what the rod and reproof is for. That's something very good. And some people will say, oh, that's so cruel. It's so cruel to use these things. And that's not true. Listen, the point is never to abuse or hurt the child.
Right.
And that should never be the goal of a parent. And you should use the what you're doing in a correct manner. It should be for the purpose of teaching the kids something, not out of anger. Right? And so there's ways of using it correctly. But you know, the truth is, I think it's cruel to allow your child to grow habits that you well know they're gonna have to break in the future.
That's right.
That's really cruel. Just let your child go his own way and create habits that are going to affect him the rest of his life, and he's going to have to fight to learn how to break those habits. That's really cruel.
Amen.
And the rod of correction can actually help that when they're very small. So we need to pay attention to what the Bible has to say, even in correcting a child with the rod, child rearing. And this just comes up to another point, and that's the another false popular parenting trend is, you know, we should be attentive to our children, and yet we don't demand the same thing from them. It's really strange how parents, it seems like they bend over backwards to get the children to understand. They bend over backwards to get the child to know that we care about you and we're thinking about you and we're here at your every need. At any time you call our name, we're here, we're attentive to you. And yet they don't demand that the child be attentive to them. But the truth is, the opposite is the way it's supposed to be. The child should be attentive to the parent. If the parent speaks, that's when the child should say, hey, I better listen because my parent is speaking. But it seems like it's the opposite. The child says something and everybody's like, oh, shh, let me see, what do you want? And that's not the way it works. That's not the best way for a family to grow. Children should be attentive to parents. And yet, that is the whole point of this whole thing. It's that the parents have wisdom to impart to their children. And so we need to teach our children that from the time they're young, we have something good for them. And they should make it a very important lesson that they should listen to us, that they should want to hear what we're saying because we have good things for them. So be attentive to your children, but you need to recognize that your children should be attentive to you. You as a parent have something to teach, and that's what we're doing. As parents, we want to impart wisdom. And the truth is, kids want to learn. Kids have a desire to learn. They want to be taught. I mean, and you know, if your kid's running around acting like he doesn't, the truth is deep inside, he wants you to care about him, and he wants you to teach him.
Yeah.
Kids want to learn. This is the reason when kids ask why. Why? 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 And not that defiant why, right? Well, why do I have to do that? No, not that why. That why needs to be taken care of. But kids naturally want to know why. Why does the sun come up like that? Why do the butterflies? And they want to know. And they're always asking why. And we shouldn't have this attitude of like, oh, be quiet. Stop talking. Stop asking why. The truth is, this is a good thing. Kids want to learn things, and they want to learn things from you. And so take those opportunities and teach your kids. They want to learn. They want to know. And so kids really want to know. And so they're wanting wisdom. They're wanting knowledge. And it's something we can do, and we should do it consistently and constantly. Impart wisdom. And while you're working, explain what you're doing and why you're doing it. And your kids will learn. They're paying attention. They want to know. They want to know how to do things. And really, there shouldn't even be an age where you can't teach them anymore. You know, it's not like there comes an age where, nope, that's enough. You can't ever benefit from my wisdom anymore. No. The truth is, however old they are, they can still be taught probably. You can still teach them something. Now, you don't want to be an overbearing, you know, parent. Your son is 30 years old, married, and you're over there teaching him everything and going, you know, overbearing. You don't want to do that.
Oh, give me a break.
Yeah. I gotta, take the hints. No. But, you gotta, you know, you can write a letter or something and just say, hey, I have some things I would like to share with you. And it's a good thing that even in old age, you can listen to your parents. And the beautiful thing is that your kids are gonna grow up and hopefully as they mature, they're also gonna learn things and they're gonna be able to even impart wisdom with you. And that's what we all want, don't we? We want our children to grow up and be adults and mature and know more than us so that they can even impart their wisdom with us. And that's how it should work. And that's a good thing when it works the right way. Amen. So you will need to be able to teach by example. You should learn how to also receive instruction. If your kid only sees you, you know, bad mouthing the person that tried to give you some instruction, you know, on the way, on the drive home. Oh, I can't believe they said that. Can you believe they approached me and told me something like that? You know, well, maybe that's not a good attitude because maybe your kid's hearing that and they're thinking, oh, so if I don't agree with my parents teach me, I can dismiss it and talk bad about them. You know, we should all learn that if somebody takes the time to actually approach you and tell you something, even if we don't agree with what they tell us, let's give it some consideration and at least say, hey, thank you for approaching me and telling me that.
Amen. Yeah.
And we can dismiss something that we don't agree with and yet still be kind about it, right? And actually give it some thought. So just all these little things help out whenever you're thinking that you're trying to impart wisdom to your children. How do you want them to respond? Well, you should probably respond the same way. It's probably a far-fetched to expect your child to do something that you're not willing to do yourself. So let's learn to take instruction also. But the point is that parents should seek to impart wisdom to their children. And there is different stages, obviously, and better methods to use at different times. Right? It's not going to be the same if you're spanking your 16-year-old as if you're spanking a 1-year-old, right? I mean, there's a difference there. That 16-year-old isn't going to learn much from a spanking, probably. That's when it's time you need to, you know, sit down and talk to them. And so there's different stages on how to do this. But with that, let's go into chapter 31 of Proverbs. Interesting here. Starts off saying, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And what, the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb, in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And so it continues. But what's interesting to me about this one is, you know, last time we talked about this father that gave a godly heritage. Here we have actually the instruction of a mother. This is a mother teaching her son some important lessons. And this is no ordinary son. I mean, this is a son that's going to be king. You see, even when your son is going to be king, a mother has something to teach her children.
Right?
And there's a big importance with both mothers and fathers in parenting. And we don't want to minimize that. Listen, motherhood and fatherhood are very important for raising a child. God made it this way. It's very important for a child to have a mother and a father. It's very, very important. And this would bring me to another, sorry, another false popular parenting trend. And that is parenting first and marriage second. A lot of times, it's played out as our parenting is our number one job, our number one focus. This is what we gotta do. This is what we're looking for. And so all our focus and attention is on raising kids and raising children. And it's like our marriage gets the leftovers. But that is not the way it should be. Marriage is focus number one. Parenting is second. Parenting is second. Marriage is number one. We need unity in our marriages. We need unity in our marriages. This is how we need to do it. It's like we need marriages that are strong and united and together. Because guess what? We've seen the enemy and they are small. That's the thing. These little kids, man, they can really bring it out in a marriage, right? I think Adi and I had never had a fight until we had kids, and then we were like, whoa, hey, come on. We know we think differently about parenting. And if parenting is our number one priority, then it's gonna maximize the differences that we have in parenting. But marriage should be our number one. And unity should be our number one. And then we are strong together, and the kids don't see that. The kids see that, oh man, it's gonna be hard to break mom and dad. They're together on this. And so that's gonna create parenting much easier. Because guess what? Children do know about divide and conquer. They just know it. They know it. They'll get in there and, oh, we can convince mom of this and get this, and they know how to do it. So be careful, because parenting first, if that's your priority, it will maximize the differences y'all have on parenting, and that will create problems in the marriage. The truth is, the way it should be is, you should make your husband feel like number one.
Amen.
Not like the kids are number one. Yeah, that's nice, right? The dad, the husband, he's number one. And you men, you know, you need to make your wife, she's number one, not the kids, she's number one. You come in and she's the one that brightens up everything, right? Yeah, that would be the way to work. The kids need to think like, oh man, we're secondary in this picture. But guess what? They are. Because you know what's gonna happen? They're gonna get older and they're gonna leave, and guess who's gonna be left together? You and your wife. So why are you making the kids the most important thing if you're going to have to live with your wife the rest of your life? Let's think about it a little more, right? We gotta put priorities where they belong. And so be careful, because you might be fighting more and more, because the problem is you're putting a lot of importance in parenting, but no focus on your marriage, and you've got this out of order, and it might be causing some problems in your marriage. So how about husbands and wives get together, talk about unity and marriage and family, and then y'all can talk about how to raise kids. And y'all need to be together on this. It needs to be a fight where y'all are joined, y'all are united. And you know, if there are, and I know every situation is different, but you know, do not talk bad about the other one. Don't make your children feel like, oh, he's a bad, and she's the bad one, and she's, you know, don't create these conflicts between your children. Your children should think y'all both love them, and y'all both have the best interest in for them, and they should see that between both of y'all, and that will just create a much better and easier way of parenting your children. Instead of, you know, getting all our alliances and me against you, against mom, and you know, that's not gonna work. It's not gonna end good. And just, I think the interesting thing of how this woman actually went to the trouble of teaching her son these things. I mean, it seems like she just wrote a letter of wisdom to him so that he had it, and then he could write it down and have it. You know, have we put enough thought and how we're gonna teach our children? Or is it just something that we don't have enough time for, and we just do it however it comes naturally to us? Because the truth is, we have a lot of time invested in our job and in our works and in our life, and there's so many other things to do that take up our time. But how often do we actually just sit down and think, how should we raise our children? What wisdom do we want to impart to our kids? What do we want to do? I think this would be a good thing to do. Just sit down, take time, and write a letter of what you want your kids to know. What do you want to teach your kids? What do you think is important in life? That would be very good, very useful. It looks like this is what Proverbs is, right? I want something for my son. I want my son to know some things, so let me just sit down and write this. I want him to know about these things. It would be good for us to do that, at least so that we can think about what's important to teach our kids. So, now here we have a mother that is teaching her son. And we don't know who King Lemuel is. We really don't know who he is. Some say, and I guess it's the best guess, that it's like a little nickname for Solomon, and his mom called him Lemuel, you know, like a little nickname, and that could be. I mean, David, who was a big fan of Star Wars, called his son Jedidiah. So maybe she called him Lemuel. I don't know. Anyway. That could be. It could be Solomon is Lemuel and his mother is teaching him this. But whatever it is a king. Or he's going to be a king soon. Something like that. But she says in verse 3, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." And, you know, one of the things I think that it would be important for us to teach our children is about the dangers of sexual sins. Because again, this is something that is just a lot of times overlooked because it is an uncomfortable thing to bring up, and yet it needs to be talked about. Amen. It needs to be spoken of. You know, this would bring up another FPPT, and that is respect your child's privacy. You ever heard that? Respect your child's privacy. Don't go through their stuff. That is not the way to parent. Listen, you are responsible to filter what your children are seeing. And we think, you know, nowadays it's just like, oh, let your kid have their iPad, their tablet, their TV, their iPhone in their room, and just let them go and let them have their own passwords and all that, and you don't go through their stuff. Let them have their freedom. Let them have their privacy. No, I don't think so. That's not the best thing to do. Because there's so many potential dangers out there, you are responsible for filtering what they see.
Amen.
And you need to be careful because it creeps up, and before you know it, it's already upon them. There was a study, or a guy went to a school and he teaches on these things, and he had all the I don't know, eighth or ninth graders in a room, and he asked all the girls, how many of you have received, and it was, you know, the whole sexting. How many of you received pictures from boys? And all the girls in the room lifted up their hands. He went to the other room, which had all the parents, and said, how many of you think that your kids have received these pictures? And only about two or three lifted up their hands, because everybody thinks, no, that's not happening with my kid. My kid's not getting into that. My kid's never going to see that. My kid's going to be somehow protected from these things. But be careful, because it's out there and it's everywhere, and we have to guard ourselves from it. And so this real false, you know, even though it's a parenting trend of respecting your child's privacy, you should, I would say, never let your kids have their tablets in their room all by themselves. Don't let them have their own, you know, TV and computer in their room all by themselves. Make that as something that you have right in the center of the living room, and hey, you know, you want to get on it, you can get on it while we're all here watching it, because there are so many potential dangers in all of this. And so she talks about this. She says, give not thy strength unto women. She knows the dangers of some things. And so she's telling her son, be careful for this. And that brings up another point. If this is Solomon, listen, you can give your children as much wisdom. You can impart as much wisdom as you possibly can. And you can prepare them as best you can for life and for the world. But guess what? They will end up making their own decisions. And they will probably make some mistakes, and some of them will probably even hurt and ruin their lives because they ultimately decide. Solomon didn't take heed to his mother, if this is in fact talking about him. Solomon ruined his life because of women.
Yes.
But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try, right? We try our best as parents and we impart as much wisdom as we can. We try to prepare them for the world. And I think it is a great thing to, if this was Solomon, if this in fact is talking about Solomon, that his mother is teaching him and giving him a lot of wisdom. And then when God asks him, what do you want? He actually asks for wisdom. I think that was a great thing. And that shows that his mother taught him a lot and invested quite a bit in him for wisdom. But she continues, right? And so she says, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Then she says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You know, it's interesting that she also brings up wine. Just like we saw last time, that father, obviously he knew the dangers of wine and he brought it up and he said, hey, y'all aren't going to drink wine. And they didn't. They stayed away from wine. And then you get this mother and she's saying, hey, I want to give you some wisdom. Here's a couple little verses of wisdom that I want to impart onto you. And one of those is, hey, stay away from wine. Wine is not for kings. It's not for kings. And you know, the truth is, I guess you just have to ask yourself, do you want to live like a king? Like somebody who wants to be in full capacity that helps and does judgment and correct judgment and rules well? Do you want to be that person? Or do you want to be the one in verse 6? Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Do you want to be the one that lives like a king and is ruling and judging correctly? Or do you want to be the one that's about to die and has no hope left, right? Those are the ones, she says, those are the ones that need wine. Those are the ones that need this strong drink. Give that to them, but not for you. Not for you, O king. Don't do that.
Amen.
And I think that's wise. And I think that's wise. And I think, you know, the Apostle Paul, how he talks about, you know, the elders and the pastors, the bishops, they should not be given to wine.
Amen.
You should not, because that's going to pervert your judgment. That's going to affect the way you think. And so you don't want to do that. But I mean, don't we all just want to have a clear mind? be sober, of a sober mind. So I think this is wise words to think about. I think it's very wise to take heed to this, especially since it gives us these dangers of that. And again, I'm not going to go into that anymore, but it is something that she says here. She continues and she says in verse 8, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So basically, take care of those that can't take care of themselves, right? I mean, help them out. This is something that, I know she's talking about how he should be a king, and this is true, wouldn't it be just a good thing for all of us to teach our children, hey, let's learn how to take care of those that are in need, those that are dumb, that can't speak, that can't help, that can't speak for themselves, why don't you step in and help them out and take care of them? Those that can't defend themselves, why don't you step in and help them out? You know, why can't we learn how to take care and respect others and try to plead the cause of others and try to fight for others and help others? Not just think about ourselves. How about not being just selfish all the time? These are good things to teach our kids.
Amen.
And yet, the false yet popular parenting trend now is defend your child and always take their side. Right? No. You're not going to get me to recognize my kid is wrong, right? That's just not going to happen. You're wrong. Anytime you approach a mother about her child, it's like, whoa, you know, that's how it is. But I mean, can't we learn to hey, think about what's going on? Maybe your kid has an area where he needs to grow, where he needs to learn, where he needs to be reproved. And we can't just always blindly take our kid's side sometimes. And you know, this is the thing. It used to be kind of, this was a given. Everybody understood, hey, if we're all adults and we're seeing something wrong, we can, you know, we're all on the same page. We need to teach the kid. And now it's kind of like, no, well, no, the kid is the one we have to protect, and the teacher's wrong, and the policeman's wrong, and the other parent is wrong. And it's like, come on, can't we recognize that all our children are selfish, and they probably all are to blame, and all have a place where they can grow and be better?
Yeah.
And let's teach them that.
Amen.
How about we just teach our kids, hey, you need to focus on fixing yourself. You need to focus on getting better. Listen, somebody has a complaint about you. Well, why don't you do something better about it? Why don't you get a better attitude? Why don't you do something? I don't know what it is, but we need to figure it out. And you can find something to work on yourself. Teach how to respect others. And the Proverbs is full of things like this. How to lift others up. It's like, hey, don't praise yourself. Praise other people. Just stop focusing on yourself and help other people out. That would be a good thing to teach our kids, teach our children, give them some wisdom. How about, like, don't seek to act the victim and, you know, take advantage of everybody and get things like that. How about you seek to be the one that can be stable enough to actually help somebody else out? Right? I mean, that would be a good thing to teach our children. For some reason right now, the victim mentality is like crazy. Like, everybody thinks it's an honorable thing to be like, oh, we've been hurt. We're the victims and we need y'all to help us and pay us out. You know, being the victim isn't and always in need and need some help and need this and need that. That's not the honorable thing, and that's not the honorable way to be. That's a humbling thing. And it's not like nobody can get to that place. We can all get to that place, but that's not the place we should seek to be. And yet it seems like it's something that is very popular. We want to play like, oh, we unemployed and we need help from the government. And that's not the way men should think.
Right.
Men should think, I'm going to go stand up on my two feet and I'm going to work as hard as I can and I'm going to do the best I can to provide and do it and get it done. And if that situation does happen where you actually have to, you know, get to the point where you have to maybe beg or something like that, it should be kind of humbling.
Sure.
There's no problem in understanding that. And yet that's just not the way things are seen sometimes. So be careful with the way we teach our kids. We want to teach them to be able to stand up for themselves and for other people, how to help other people, you know, how to manage money. Wouldn't it be good to teach our children how to manage money? Because how are they going to help the poor if they don't know how to take care of their own needs? They're not going to be able to. And if Paul says, hey, that he that stole, you need to instill no more. You need to work with your hands so that you can have enough to give to those that are in need.
That's right.
We need to teach kids how to work and how to have money and how to use their money properly. And, you know, it's not an easy task, and everybody's different. I mean, that's the thing about children. Children are all different, right? Jack, we gave him money for, I don't know if it was an allowance or something, and, you know, he got his few dollars, and he ran upstairs and put it in his box, and was like, yeah, I got my savings box up there. Woo, runs down. We give it to Jason, and Jason runs off and throws it in the fire. And we're like, Jason, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he says, I wanted to see if it would burn. Yeah, it burns, you know? He just wanted to see that. I mean, kids are different. I don't know what's going on with the, you know, through their minds. Some of them need more teaching than others. But hey, that's an important lesson to learn, I guess. Money burns. We all need to learn that lesson. Money burns. But teaching kids about all these things is very important, very necessary. Taking care of other people. How about caring for them that are afflicted and in pain and have problems? I mean, doesn't James say this is true religion? This is real religion, right? It's to care for those that are in need, the fatherless and the widow, to visit them in their affliction. How about teaching our kids and teaching ourselves? Again, if we're going to be teaching our kids, we need to work on ourselves because our kids are looking at us as the examples. So how about working on helping other people out? Taking care of somebody else that's in need. And for that, we need to be able to take care of ourselves first. All these things, very important to teach, very important to teach our kids. How about teaching our kids to be thankful?
Amen.
To be thankful. Simple little thing, and yet it needs to be taught. We need to teach our kids how to be thankful. And you know, thankfulness comes in the hard times and in the good times. In fact, you can read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It talks about, right, God is telling them, hey, whenever you come into the land, you need to tell your kids about all these things, from the rising of the sun, from the going down of it, when you go around and eat, y'all need to tell them about all the things that I've done. Why? Because whenever they're in the good promised land and everything is going good, they're going to forget about me. We need to tell our kids, teach our kids about how to be thankful and always recognize God in what we have and what we don't have. And even the hard times, we need to think about God and praise God and be thankful to God, because we don't want it so that whenever everything is going good, we all just forget about God. We have to learn how to be thankful and to draw close to God in good times and hard times, anytime.
Amen.
And obviously there's many more lessons that we can teach our kids. And the Proverbs is a good place to get wisdom. It really is. You can go through Proverbs and find out what did Solomon and other men even write for their children? What did they want then? What did they want to impart onto their children? What did this woman impart onto her son? I mean, what wisdom were they wanting to give out? And you can find a lot of good wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And I think we should just take the time and think about, what do we want to give to our children? What wisdom do we want to leave them with? It'll take time. It'll take actually sitting down and thinking about it. Because parenting is worth it. It's worth the investment. And if we can sit down and make a business plan for a job, we can sit down and make all these plans and effort to be able to grow our business and to be able to do all these other things that are very important in life. Can we not sit down and take some time to figure out, how are we going to raise our children?
Amen.
How are we going to, what are we going to teach them? What are the valuable things they need to learn and know? I think it's worth it.
Yes.
Take the time and figure out, what wisdom do we want to impart our children? Good things to think about. And we'll be dismissed for this first part, and we'll come back at 11 o'clock.
Yeah.
definitely changed me. I don't know about you, but he's changed me. Praise the Lord. We're going to start the next song, 22. 22 in the supplement, number 22.
Good morning. Good to see you here this morning.
Good morning.
Good to see Brother Lindell back in action.
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
The Lord. The Lord does hear and answer prayer.
Thank you, Lord.
He keeps praying that the Lord will take him. We keep praying that the Lord will keep him here. So. I guess we know who the Lord's hearing their prayers, right? So. No, we are good. Good to have you back, Brother Lindell. Good to have you here. We want to keep you around as long as we can.
Amen.
Until the Lord needs you, and then you can go home. So, good to see each and every one of you. It's always good to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our intent. If you ever looked around and been around here, our intent and purpose is to exalt the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ. We believe He is the only Savior of the world,
yes.
and we are commanded to take up our cross and follow Him. That is our intent, to preach His Word the best we can, to preach the glorious gospel of the kingdom of God, that Christ died on the cross for sinners like you and I and rose again the third day. And anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord can be saved.
Amen.
We're thankful for that. That is our intent. We want to preach the Bible the best we can and the gospel. Just by way of announcement, just a few things coming up. Will be a Thanksgiving meeting coming up probably on that Sunday. On that Sunday of Thanksgiving weekend, keep that in mind. We do have a revival meeting coming up in February. These are announcements in the future, of course. Every first Saturday of the month, we do have evangelism. So if you want to take part, that will be every first Saturday of the month at 9:00 in the morning. There are other programs going on. I know the ladies have a ladies meeting. I know there's other Bible studies going on during the week. So if you want to get involved, just raise your hand, volunteer, or come and lend a hand. Always willing and able to use whoever wants to be used of God. And that's our purpose around here. So we don't have a clergy laity around here. Everybody we believe is a member of the body of Christ and has a function to do. So you do what you can do for the glory of God, and may His name be praised. We haven't done this in a while, but I think we ought to just stand up and shake our neighbor's hand and tell them we're glad we're here. So why don't you do that right now? To shake your neighbor's hand. I didn't realize it meant catch up on all the latest gossip for the last week. That's all right. That's all right. It's good to have fellowship. We want you to feel welcome here. We're just ordinary people saved by the grace of God, doing our best to love Him and serve Him and to love our neighbors as ourselves as well. So we, without further ado, we're going to have some special music, and then Brother Brian Tebow will bring the morning message. Amen.
Amen. Bless Him, Lord. Amen. Amen.
What a crew. 26.
stand up closer.
I believe you gave sight to the blind. I believe that the dead came to life. I believe there were wonders and signs. You're still the same.
I believe every word that you said.
I believe there are signs in your hands. That your goodness is good without end. You'll never change.
And all generations will bow down and praise. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah in chapter 12. You know, after a week out there in the world, it sure is good to be in a place where the Lord's name is lifted up, His acts and His works are being magnified, and that was a blessing. All right, Isaiah chapter 12, be patient because we're going to read the entire chapter. Let's start in verse 1. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And let's bow and ask God's blessing. Lord, we humbly approach you this morning and we ask that you would be with us. Take our minds for just this little while off of the cares and the affairs of this life and help us to focus in on your word and what you have for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would move among us and that you would suit a blessing to everyone that hears this message. Lord, help me to preach it and to communicate it in a way that would please you so that you and you alone gets the honor and the glory. Lord, and we give you in advance all the glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. An incredible passage here. Seems like a lot of our songs in this morning services have been about exaltation and praise and thanksgiving. And that's exactly what this chapter is all about. It's an amazing chapter and one that, man, you start getting into it. I've got already about 6 or 7 different sermon outlines on this passage alone. And to try to figure out exactly what to concentrate on, it's kind of tough, but let me give you the context of this passage right here. Of course, the first chapters of Isaiah, have to deal with judgment that's coming. You know, the fact that Israel is going to be judged and things are going to be made right one day. That is our incredible hope that things are going to be made right one day. And then in chapter 11, especially, we're not going to read it, but you go back and read chapter 11. Chapter 11 talks about something that's coming in the future, something that's so amazing that it's hard for us to even comprehend how this could possibly be. And that is a physical kingdom here on earth that's going to come. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses got it partially right. There's going to be a kingdom here on earth. And I know you look around and you don't see any evidence of it, but I'm telling you, God is working in this world. God is moving and shaping things towards the future at a time when he's not only going to judge the world, but he will set up a kingdom on this earth. And so just in that regard alone, man, we could pull some messages and talk about that kingdom. And one of the marks, one of the amazing things about this coming kingdom, and I know just in our natural self, we look forward to, you know, prosperity, we look forward to health, and all of that is part of his kingdom. But in chapter 11 and verse 1, it starts to talk about this king that's going to come. And I look at 11:1, and it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at how he's described. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. What kind of lives would we have if our leaders and our politicians had this kind of spirit? I tell you what spirit they're of, their spirit of animosity, a spirit of power, spirit of resentment and retribution. And I mean, we are just so incredibly divided because God's spirit isn't within 100 miles of leadership in today's day and age. You just find that we're a mess. Okay. We're just a mess. And I'm not going to spend the time, you know, preaching against politicians and leaders and all of that. That's all I'm going to say. I'm going to say it as a comparison with this king that's coming. Amen. Now don't we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that an incredible prayer to pray? And we're praying because we're looking for it. We're looking ahead. We're seeing what's going to be coming in the past. It says in verse 3, and thou shalt make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. Thank God that one day judgment is not going to be based on appearance. It is today, isn't it? Your judgment is based on appearance. You see somebody that looks a particular way that's not within your fancy, you draw judgments immediately, don't you? You do, and sometimes you're right, and then sometimes you are absolutely wrong. And you give favoritism towards those who are good-looking and affluent. And they did a survey one time among first graders, and they showed an elderly woman that was, let's just be sensitive here, and say she was past her prime. She didn't have the looks that she used to have. And then they showed a picture of a beautiful young woman that was very attractive. And they asked the kids, who's the nice teacher and who's the mean teacher? Yeah, they already know. Thank God that this king is not going to judge after the sight of his eyes. Thank God he's not going to look on the outward and make assumptions. He's going to have righteous judgment. The world is going to be such a different place when Jesus Christ is on his throne as a king. Believe me, it's coming. Amen. We have evidence after evidence after evidence in the Bible that shows us that one day there is going to be a kingdom here on earth and Jesus Christ is going to be on the throne. Amen. It says there in verse 4, he's not going to reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And then it also talks about the wolf laying down with the lamb, you know, and predators and the change in the environment and all that kind of stuff. And that's all cool too, but I'm telling you, what's coming is a king. What we're looking forward to is someone who is going to rule and reign in righteousness. And believe me, he's already a king, okay? It's not like we're going to crown him or he's going to come down and there's going to be an election and we're going to decide. No, he will come down and he's going to reign. The second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be the most cataclysmic event to ever hit the face of the earth.
Amen.
From sea to see every country, every eye is going to behold him. And they also which pierced him. And the Bible says that all the kindreds of the earth are going to wail because of him. It's going to be a day.
Amen.
I had a friend of mine. Some of you may know him. I'm not going to mention his name, but Mike Pemberton. Oh, I mentioned his name. He told me one time that he told his commander when he was in the service, he said that he ascribed to the violent overthrow of the United States government. And of course, what happens in the military when you say that? They usher you over to mental health to kind of get an evaluation and find out what's going on here. And when they found out that he was talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, they were like, oh, watch how you describe it, young man. Oh yeah, Jesus is going to violently overthrow. Those who are against him are no longer going to be a problem. Satan himself is going to be bound and cast into the bottomless pit. There will be no opposition to his reign. All opposition is going to be put down. He's going to reign. I'm telling you what, he's coming. It says, in that day. I want you to draw your attention, first of all, in this passage to this incredible anticipation of that day. Look, and if you'll notice, we won't read all of the passage, but multiple times in the first 11 chapters of the book of Isaiah, that day is over and over again. You go back and read those chapters and circle that day. It's over and in that day. This is going to end in that day. There is a day coming. It's in our future. Thank God for that. Look at chapter 2, just for example. There in verse 10, It says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. Doesn't that sound a lot like Revelation chapter 6 when the kings of the earth called for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb? There are going to be people that are going to be absolutely petrified at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day.
Amen.
Wow, I'm looking forward to that day. What a day it's going to be when the pride of man is no longer going to mess up our lives.
Amen.
Your pride is going to be taken away.
Amen.
Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. I can talk all day about the pride of the world out there and how evil the world is out there. I'm tired about the evilness that's in here.
Amen.
Oh, there's wickedness deep down inside there that I'm tired of, that I wish I could get rid of completely and just disassociate myself, you know. But I'm telling you, there will become a day, because he's already delivered us from the penalty of sin when he saved us. He is right now sanctifying us and delivering us from the power of sin, but one day he's going to deliver us from the very presence of sin.
Amen.
It's no longer going to be a problem for you. You looking forward to that day?
Yes.
Verse 12 said, the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought down low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan. There's some imagery there that you need to look up. And upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. No longer will sin be exalted. The wicked perverseness of men is being exalted today like it's a virtue. Nasty, wicked, vile stuff. And believe me, it is a exponential curve. What you see men talking about today, if God lets us live 5 more years, it's going to be exponentially worse. I'm tired of it. Sure, you're tired of it too. But it's going to change. Do you know, anticipate there's going to be a change. There is going to be a cataclysmic change. Look at what it says over there in Isaiah chapter 12. Because it talks about in that day. So what we have here in this passage is, some call it a psalm. It's a song. So it's a song of praise. I think we even have a song that we sing that's based on some of the words in this passage right here. And this is a song that Israel is going to sing in the day when God restores it nationally. We don't have time to really get in and explain, but one day all Israel is going to be saved. To me, that's just wild. It's amazing when an individual gets saved. Right? You hear it sometimes, right? Hey, did you hear about that? You know, that visitor that came a while back? Well, he called on the Lord. And what's your initial reaction is, really? I do. I'm like, yeah, well, we'll see. You know, isn't that what you say? Well, they hope it's not an emotional decision. Hope it's not just something that they're doing just to be pleasing. You know, I hope they really did get saved. But isn't it an amazing thing when one individual gets saved?
Amen.
What about when a nation recognizes Jesus as the Messiah? And they reject the leadership of the world and they follow the Savior. I want to see that.
Amen.
Wow, is that going to be an amazing thing? That's coming.
Amen.
That day is coming when all Israel is going to be saved. They're going to be, it's not Christians are going to be singing this song. Some people take this passage here and apply it to the church. The church is going to certainly be praising the Lord, but this isn't talking about the church. This is talking about Israel. Their change in attitude based on what God said. That day is coming. That day is coming. Hold on. I know things are hard right now. Things are tough. Things are discouraging. I understand. But don't be discouraged. Don't be afraid. Don't be shaken. Don't be turned around. Don't be given up and quitting. That day is coming. One day when you see him face to face, because we are going to see him face to face. We're going to see him. Not only that, we're going to be like him. The transformation that takes place. So look at some of the things in this song of praise that Israel gives. Of course, we're talking a little bit about the anticipation that comes. And so there is an incredible amount of imputation. There, anticipation. I don't know, I'm making up words here. You know, you ought to be looking for his coming. Isn't that what Peter tells us? Look over there in the New Testament there, because I was planning on quoting some things, but I can see already I'm not in a quoting mood. I need to read it. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter in chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 9. The Lord is not slack. Chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. In other words, God hasn't judged the earth right now because he's lazy. God has not judged the earth yet because he's long-suffering.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank
you, Lord. You wouldn't be alive without the long-suffering of God.
Thank you, Lord.
You wouldn't be allowed to do some of the things that you've done against him and against his name and against his honor had he not been long-suffering. There's no way you could be saved without him holding his hand back and waiting for you. By the way, if you're not saved, God's waiting for you. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish there in verse 9, but that all should come to repentance. But don't misinterpret his inaction right now, because verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness.
Amen.
Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him without spot and blameless. Wow, what an amazing passage. Verse 12 is a proof text for global warming, by the way. It's happening. It's going to happen. It's going to melt away with a fervent heat. Hey, where's your emphasis on? What are you living your life for? What is it that's important to you in life? The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. Everything that you see, feel, hear, and touch one day will not be important anymore. God has slated it already for destruction. He's already put his stamp of rejection on this world. It's going to go away. I understand we've got to live in this world, but hey, what about our anticipation of things to come? There is an anticipation that, look at how he describes it. If we are looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holiness and godly conversation? I'm telling you, it ought to change everything about you. It ought to change the way that you live. The anticipation of his coming. Wow. Yeah. This world's pretty cool. And it can steal your heart. Don't let it steal your heart. Take the words of 1 John when he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. And the rest of the verse, I don't remember. You get the gist. You get the understanding of where God's emphasis is. God's emphasis is not on this present physical evil world. God, that's why we come in here and we sing, man, we're not all happy and joyous because Ford is bringing out a new model that has a different grill design. We're not happy because our Go Team Go won the championships. We are rejoicing in God, our Savior.
Amen.
Wow, what a difference this is going to make in your life. This is not only an expression of anticipation. Look back there in Isaiah in chapter 12. So they got about 12 sermons in this, and so we are working our way towards the introduction. In that day thou shalt say, Lord, I will praise thee.
Amen.
This is an expression of gratitude.
Amen.
This is not a complaint. Oh, we pour out our complaints unto the Lord, don't we? And you ought to pour out your complaints unto the Lord. Sometimes people get this idea, I can't tell God that, or I can't tell the Lord this. Well, sometimes it's better to take your bitterness to God rather than to take it to your brother.
Amen.
There's some things we just can't handle. You're going to bring us down, but you take your complaints to the Lord. But this is not a complaint. This is a rejoicing. He says, Lord, I will praise thee.
Amen.
For what? Look at this. This is amazing. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away and thou comfortest me.
Amen.
Israel can say that and you and I can say that.
Amen.
We can say that. His anger is turned away. Wow, who can stand under the judgment of God? You read all the elements melting with a fervent heat. How do you resist that? How do you resist that incredible power? But this is a prayer of gratitude. When's the last time you were grateful that God turned his anger from you?
Amen.
Oh, we forget, don't we? Oh, it's just a kind of a passing thing. The memory is that you were angry. You know, some people are clueless that God is angry with them. They're like, what? I don't know. They have no concept of the fact that God is even displeased with them in any way, shape, or form. That's a dangerous place to be in. The Bible says very clearly God is angry with the wicked every day.
Yeah.
Look at how angry you get at minor infractions in life.
Yeah.
Somebody does something disrespectful on the freeway, and you get angry, right? You begin wishing harm upon that person. Maybe you don't, but I'm like, I wish he'd just rear-end that guy right there. I was pulling into a parking lot one time, an underground parking lot, multi-level, and I had Alyssa was taking her to a doctor's appointment, and so I saw that one little disabled spot right there in the front, and I was like, oh man, thank you Lord. And I'm driving towards that, and I'm not gonna have to wheel her very far, and all of a sudden this truck just honks at me, passes me in the underground, shoots into that spot, and then runs into the building. And I'm like, that jerk. How audacious. It happened so fast, I didn't even have time to honk. I didn't have time to give him an epithet or anything. I didn't have hardly time to react. And I'm angry. I'm wheeling Alyssa in there and I'm pushing her hard and slamming her against the elevator door. And I mean, I'm just poor girl. And I'm just like, some people, how in the world, came back out. And I don't know if you were with me, Judy. I don't remember if I was alone. Probably wouldn't be acting like that if I was with Judy. It's okay, honey. We're fine. You act different when you're with your wife. Don't tell me that. I got back and there was a note on the windshield. Hey, I apologize, sir. I'm sorry. He said, this and that, but my wife had passed out in the doctor's office and they could not revive her and she had stopped breathing and I was scared to death and I didn't know what to do. So, and I felt about that big, you know? Yeah. I have no idea why I said that. I brought the story for a point. I was angry, but the story took so long, the point's gone.
Preach on, bro.
We're getting old.
Something about God being angry.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. But he's angry because he's justified. Yeah, that was the point. There you go. Put yourself in God's shoes. God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for sins. He gives his only begotten son. He ignores him when he's on his final minutes on the cross as he's crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the most amazing thing is how a holy God could become sin for us who knew no sin. And he did this. Only so that later on, people would say that Jesus Christ was just a historical figure or an imaginary figure. He never existed. Or that he's a cuss word now. And that people only mention his name when they're giving emphasis to something else. And they disrespect him. They give his honor and his glory to every known idol on the face of the earth. And they disrespect him every day. They never say thank you. Does it irritate you when a kid grabs something out of your hand and doesn't say thank you? Sure it does. My kids have done it and grab it right back. No, yeah, I do.
Absolutely.
I grab it right back, ungrateful little kid, you know. Spend 79 cents on that Freezy Pop, you know. I'm going to eat it. I actually did that with one of my kids, and I ate it in front of him. I'm trying not to be joking, because this is actually a serious deal. Put yourself in God's shoes. How angry you get at some minor infraction, God is facing the disrespect, the unholy resistance to everything that is good and righteous. They call evil good and good evil. Doesn't God have the right to respond and to react? Doesn't he have the right to judge? Doesn't he have the right to give his side of the story? Doesn't he have the right to halt the opposition? Yes, he's the creator. We're the created. He's the potter. We're the clay. We are just the works of his hands. In that day, it's going to happen. In that day, there are some who will not experience his anger being turned away. They're going to call for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of the Lamb. But has his anger been turned away through you? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and he has become your substitute, taking all of the wrath of God for you, and his anger is turned away? Shouldn't you give him some sense of gratitude for what he's done? I think back. I don't even have time to completely read the story, so I'm going to refer you to the story if you've never read it. Just an amazing thing. Way back there in the book of Exodus in chapter 14 and 15, you have the destruction of the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, and then you have Israel walking across to safety on dry ground. An amazing story. And after that and put yourself in their shoes and think about what happens to you when you've seen something like that. There they are on one bank in total despair because the Egyptian army is right there. And look, they don't have any kind of ability to be able to defend themselves. They've been making brick for 400 years. They're masons. They're not warriors. And this Egyptian army, the greatest in the world at the time, is right on their doorstep. They're backed up to the Red Sea, and they've got absolutely no hope of salvation. That's where you were one day.
Amen.
And you realize, my goodness, there's nothing I can do to gain the forgiveness of God. I remember the distress in my own soul when I began to slowly realize that I was lost and didn't have a way out.
Amen.
It was a horrible feeling. And the world feels like that there today. But then God did an amazing thing. God did such an incredible thing. They're sitting there watching, and that army is crossing across the same dry ground that they were, but all of a sudden they saw movement in the water, and in just a short period of time, the greatest army on the face of the earth was annihilated to the man in the sea. And they sang in chapter 15, verse 1, a song of praise. And they were just amazed. The horse and his rider had been thrown into the sea. They were praising God. They were thanking him. We're safe. We're free. Look what God has done. That's our song. Thou wast angry with me, but thine anger is turned away. The enemies are gone. You are free. You can never, ever, ever be condemned because God is speaking for you. What an amazing thing. It's a song of gratitude. It's a song of incredible change. And that change has been happening to you. Israel experienced it when they're restored and their enemies have been vaporized and just sent away. And they were like, wow, you were angry. And God was angry with the nation of Israel. God had his contentions with the nation of Israel, but his anger was turned away. And they're restored. Look, that ought to be your song every day. This is a song of anticipation. What are you looking for? This is also a song of incredible gratitude. I will praise the Lord because his anger was turned away. Oh, you can say that. And thou comfortest me. You know, comfort comes through surrender. I had a situation a while back with a child and a mother where the mother could not control the child. The child was just over and over, just obstinate. And I counseled the mother. I said, look, just keep after it. Keep after it. Look, I'll grab the other kid. I'll go outside. You just keep after it. Don't let her go. Make her obey. If she doesn't, give her a little tap on the bottom. Try again. Keep on doing it. 2 hours went by and this girl was just so frustrated, the little girl, until finally she broke. And I told the mother, I said, don't hug her, don't affirm her, don't promise her anything, just keep demanding obedience until she breaks. And finally, that little girl broke, and she picked up her blocks or whatever it was that she was doing, and then the hugs came, and then the kisses came, and then the I love yous came, and then all of those affirmations came. Do you know your relationship with Jesus Christ changes 100% when you surrender?
Amen.
See, that's the whole point. The Bible says in, I think it's Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Amen. It's one of the great inspirations for the discipline of children. Children need to be comforted through discipline. And I know you spank them, you don't think that's a comfort, but it is a comfort. Look, God comforts us when we surrender to him. Your relationship changes completely based on how you respond to him. Can you say that? Thou wast angry with me, and thy anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. I'm telling you, Jonah felt like that. Jonah experienced that when he was in the whale's belly, and finally he broke in the whale's belly, and God delivered him, and God spit him out onto dry ground. An amazing story. You find person after person in the Old Testament. What was it David said? That I was in a horrible pit, and you lifted me up, and you set my feet upon a rock, and you established my goings. You know, God does that for us.
Amen.
Amazing thing. We read, somebody preached a couple weeks ago on Paul, you know, and Paul says, look, he came to me and he had mercy on me and I'm the chief of sinners. And now I know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm telling you, it ought to be a song of gratitude to you. Look at there and a little bit farther. Look at verse 2. And we're working our way toward the introduction. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. You know what the word behold means? Behold is a word that is designed to draw attention to something. When you see the word behold in the scriptures, find out what it is that it's drawing attention to. This is something that God wants you to see. This is something that is incredible. It's a focus of attention. And listen, when God saves you, yeah, there ought to be an anticipation of things to come. When God saves you, there ought to be a gratitude for what He's already done. But listen, there ought to be a change in focus. The focus of your life, behold, God is my salvation. Yes. You see this incredible change? God does wondrous things for us. Where's your focus been? Where has your attention been? Where is the mental strength of your mind has been? It ought to be on the things of the Lord. I'm going to trust. Jehovah's my strength and my song. Man, I wish we had time to delve into those things. Look at the change that takes place in a person's life when Jesus Christ comes in. And that's just the down payment. Do you realize and understand that right now God has put His Holy Spirit in us and He has set His seal upon us? Each one of you that has trusted Jesus Christ has the seal of the Holy Spirit. The devil sees it clearly. He knows who belongs to God and who doesn't. That seal is upon you, and that seal is a promise that God is going to come back and get you.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm going to go prepare mansions in my Father's house. I don't know what that means. I don't know what those mansions are. I'm not impressed with mansions. I work on them. Okay, they're not that impressive, right? They are overpriced places to live as far as I'm concerned. But that's not what God's building. God's building something incredible. And He says, I'm going to come back and receive you to myself.
Amen.
Behold, God's my salvation. Yeah, right now He has saved us. He's saving us every day as we trust in Him. But one day He is going to save even our bodies. That's resurrection. Tired of your body? Huh? That hand getting all crinkled up? I'm telling you what, I'm getting lost here. Lindell's got a cane. You got a brace. You got a shoulder, man. You still got trust in the things of the body? I'm telling you what, this body's breaking down. But one day, man, that shoulder is going to be like, ow. That shoulder going to be good. You're going to be able to take that hand and go like that. You're going to be able to ride that skateboard that you always wanted to ride. Because God's going to even redeem the very body. Salvation is not halfway. It's not a little bit. It's not a band-aid on your problems. It's a complete and total transformation.
Amen.
That's in your future.
Amen.
Why don't you give praise and honor and glory to God for what He's done? The anticipation. Your life ought to be filled with anticipation. Your life ought to be filled with gratitude. And your life ought to be filled with a new focus of attention. Wow, we got so many other things in this passage, but we'll just stop right there and let you chew on that for a while. You don't have anything to praise God for? You look in this passage right here. He deserves honor. He deserves glory. He deserves all the praise. And your life ought to show it every day of the week. Let's bow and give Him honor and glory now. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for these incredible promises. Thank you for what we see there in the book of Isaiah. Lord, take your word, change us, transform us, Amen. Forgive us, Lord, for our sorry attitudes, our lack of focus, our ingratitude. Lord, transform us. Lord, you are wonderful. You saved us from our sins. You gave us new life. Lord, you've established our goings. Lord, we love you. Amen. We give you and you alone honor and glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Look, if you're not saved, run. Don't walk. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save you. Thank you.